You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
So if you are joining us for the first time today, we welcome you. We warmly welcome you. And we are looking at a series this month of January on the Shema, because our theme for the entire year is loving the Lord our God. And so that comes from a famous passage in Deuteronomy called the Shema, and we've looked at what the Shema is in our first week. Last week, Steve spoke about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, and today I'll be looking at how do we love God with our soul. So just wanted to give a really quick recap so that we're all up to speed as to what this means and what does it look like for our lives. Before we do that, though, let's have a prayer just to settle our hearts to receive God's word. Father, we are so grateful for your incredible love that you poured out through Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice, his willingness to surrender and to offer up his life so that we can have life in you. We pray today, God, that as we learn more about what this life of devotion looks like, that you will help us to lay aside anything, the sin that so easily entangles, anything that holds us back, Father, from truly embracing your love and living the life that you've called us to live. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this series. God, I pray that it is truly transformational in our lives. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Shema means hear and to listen, but it's more than just listening. It is listening and obeying. So when we read the Word of God, when we listen to sermons, when we're reminded of utterances by the Holy Spirit prompting us to follow Scripture or to respond in a Christ-like way, it is our responsibility not just to hear it, but to do what it says. Okay, so that is Shema. Then last week, Steve introduced us into the concept of love, and he reminded us that love is ahava in Hebrew, and it means relational love. So it's really interesting because God wants us to have a relationship with him. So it's not necessarily just a love of obedience, but it's an obedience that comes from our connection with him and us remembering his affection towards us. So we reciprocate the love that God has for us by loving him back through the life that we live, through our obedience. It's more than just a feeling, but it's a feeling that then's followed up by action. Make sense? Okay. And in Deuteronomy, we see that God giving direction to his people of how they develop this affection by, of course, putting the teachings into practice. But interestingly, he also says, listen, maintain this affection with God through remembering all that God has done. And in fact, 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them, remember where you were. Remember that you were slaves. Remember what happened to you. Remember what God did. He then says to them, listen, celebrate. And 4 times he says to them, celebrate your life with God. With your family together, celebrate God's goodness. He tells them to have festivals and feasts and offerings to God as a mark of celebration, reminding them of how fortunate and how blessed they are and we are to be children of God. He then tells them to rejoice. And 8 times in Deuteronomy, he says to them, rejoice, 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 be grateful, be glad. You are so, so blessed. That is why we take communion, to remember, to celebrate, to rejoice. That is why we come together to listen to sermons, why we read our Bibles, because we are the most blessed people. Jesus has died for us, but we are God's children. And it's so easy, isn't it, for us to forget how blessed we are when bad stuff around us is happening, whether it's in a global scale or in our own personal lives. But we've got it so good. Even if it doesn't feel like it, even if it doesn't look like it in the moment, often it's only when you look back and you look back in hindsight and you see all the ways that God has worked that you're like, ah, God did have a plan. It was me, the one who lacked the faith to see it at the time. And so I think us taking this posture of gratitude is so, so important. You know, there's many studies that show how being grateful and having intentionality about being grateful, taking the time to give thanks, is not only good for us physically and spiritually, but of course mentally, you know, as well. Last week we had a leaders meeting and we got to sit on the table with Miss Patricia Butts, and she was sharing about her gratitude jar. And she says that what she does is she tries to put every day, writes out just one thing that she is grateful for in her day and puts it into the jar. And she tries to do it for a whole year. And then at the end of the year, she'll take out and have a look. Oh, I remember that day. Can you imagine what that must do to you as you look back? Because it's so easy to think, wow, 2025, that was a rough year. And it was pretty tough, right? But imagine if we could look back and pull out all the things that we are grateful for that God has done within our lives. That's what he's trying to say. God's trying to say to his people, celebrate, give thanks, be joyful, remember all that God has done. One of the things that we do as a family when we get to eat together is we try just to give thanks for something that's happened in our day. And we do this thing called highs and lows. So what is a low about our day? Because we want to be able to be honest about where we're at and what has happened. But what's also a high about our day? To be able to give thanks for things. You know, we say, and our, the boys are older, and we're like, okay, let's share our highs and lows. They're like, oh. But I'm like, it's good for us to do that. Because again, we can go through our day and completely forget all the good stuff that has happened. One of my favorite ways, though, I think, of giving thanks is to journal. And I know that I've introduced to you in the past this concept of Emmanuel journaling. Remember that? If you're not familiar with it, here is a link to the Emmanuel journaling page. This is a beautiful way to not only process your emotions, but also it starts out by saying, hey, what are you grateful for at this moment, at this time in your life? Because otherwise, we can focus on the negative things that are happening and forget all the amazing things that God is doing, even in the middle of that trial. Because doesn't the Bible say, give thanks in all circumstances? Even when things are tough, we should be looking for the good things that lie behind it. And it helps us to see it differently. So give this a try. This is one of my favorite ways to be able to practice gratitude, even in the middle of difficult situations. Okay, so then last week, Steve taught us about loving the Lord with all of our heart. Now, heart in Hebrew, this is a quick recap. Heart in Hebrew does mean our physical heart. But in the context of Deuteronomy 6, loving God with our heart, we can't love him physically with our heart. But it does refer to loving him with our thoughts, loving him with our emotions. That's where that concept of affection coming from. Not just obeying because Jesus died for us, I now have to live for him, and we go through it in a robotic manner. But there should be a real heart-to-heart connection with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, trying to transform us into the likeness of Christ, but through a bond of love. That's what that means, through the choices that we make. So we get to love God by taking thought, by taking every thought captive. I should have taken that thought captive. By taking every thought captive and what? Making it obedient to Christ. When you do that, you have loved God with your heart. Because that's what that means. Whether your choices, whether they are big or small, every one of them are opportunities to love God with your heart. Every time we say no to sin and yes to righteousness, you've loved God with your heart. When you don't allow unhealthy emotions or difficult emotions to lead you to ungodly behaviors or actions, and you stop, you've loved God in that moment with all of your heart. When you turn off the radio to pray, like I mentioned last time, you've loved God with your heart in that moment. It's as simple as that. When you decide to read a spiritual book instead of just scrolling mindlessly, you have loved God with your heart. So these things are very easy for us to do, but they're difficult, aren't they, in the moment? So we have to be very intentional about that. So this brings us on to today's teaching, which is to love God with our soul. Now, the word soul in Hebrew did not necessarily refer to the hidden part of ourself, the invisible part of us, that tends to be more in the realm of our spirit. And in fact, the New Testament, the word psyche, it also is used in a similar way. It kind of can mean spiritual, but it really means just life itself. And so in Hebrew, nefesh really means life. If you'd like to find out more about this, there's a good link to these words on our newsletter and also in the website. So basically it means to love God with our whole existence. That's what nefesh means. It means that our entire life should be reflecting our love for God. That there's no room for holding back on God or holding out on God. There should be no areas of our life that are off limits to God. When I became a Christian, I considered myself to be, you know, pretty cool, right? I'll show you a quick picture. Oh, no, it's not here. Is it there? Okay. There's me DJing, right? So I'm going to skip back. So I used to DJ, play basketball, that kind of stuff, right? So when I became a Christian, I thought, you know, yeah, God's good to me. He saved me. I absolutely love God. I'm devoted to him, and I love being a Christian. But about 2 years into my walk with Christ, one of the ministers was discipling me, and he said, CJ, I think you're holding back on God. And I was like, what do you mean? I gave up everything. You know, I'm devoted to Jesus. He said, yeah, I know you are, but I think there's a part of you that you're afraid to fully let go of. And he was right. He was right. And I wasn't really sure at the time. And so I prayed about it, and what it was is I was afraid to lose myself. I was afraid of losing myself completely if I really gave my heart fully to God, fully loving him with all of my life. And he was totally spot on. And he said to me, listen, God isn't about changing your personality. He's about changing your character. And that was so helpful because it allowed me by faith to fully let go. And so I was like, God, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like for me to fully surrender myself to you. If it means I stop DJing, then fine. But it didn't, thankfully. But I was willing just to let it go and just see what God would do with that. So a year later, I was asked to go in the full-time ministry. What a blessing. 6 months later, I was appointed an evangelist. One day I was walking along the street in London and my stepmother had bought me a t-shirt that said God's property. So I was wearing this in London and this guy, random guy, just came up to me as I'm wearing my God's property t-shirt and said, yeah, right. As if to say, as if you are. And I was like, I wore that as a sign of, you know, that I hadn't lost myself. Does that make sense? Because he was just looking at the external. But God had so much got to work on the inside. He was the one who fully transformed me, and he didn't allow me, thankfully, just to completely lose the part of myself that I quite enjoyed and had fun with, but I was able to fully give myself to him at the same time. Does that make sense? So my question to you might be, what part of your life is not yet fully God's? What part of your life might there be that you are holding back and you've not fully surrendered to the Lord? You see, this word nefesh, it means your physical being, of course. And so that daily surrender to offer your body to the Lord, but it really just means your life in general, your personal life, your social life, your working life. Are there any parts of that that you just compartmentalize? And you're like, yeah, I'm good for God as a Christian on a Sunday, but when Monday comes, not quite as much. What part of your life perhaps might there be? Fast forward for me, about 6 years, and I'm now a teacher, and I'm teaching. I'm out of the full-time ministry. We know what happened in our church. And I get my first job as a school teacher. And in my school interview, I'm talking with the principal, and I'm just sharing to him all about my faith in the interview. And he says to me, listen, there might be some evenings where you're going to have to come in for like parent-teacher meetings. I said, it's fine as long as they're not on a Wednesday because I have a midweek. And he looked at me like, what? I said, yeah, I have midweeks. Sometimes I teach at those midweeks. I said, I have these, you know, commitments with church. And so he's like, okay, well, we'll see what we can work out. So I start school in the September, and my first day, I go into the staff room, and one of the teachers comes up to me. She says, oh, hi, you must be CJ. She said, I hear you're a fanatic. And I was like, what? She said, yeah, the principal told us all about you, how you're a Christian fanatic. And I was like, I will take that compliment. I'm going to own that. That's good. But again, I might not have been that same person if I'd have held back on God. Who knows what compromises I really might have made if I was like, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to fully give myself to this life as a disciple of Jesus. Okay, there's photos there, I'm skipping. So today, we're looking at loving the Lord with all of our soul. And what that really means is to love the Lord our God with all of our life, with our entire life. You see, that's what we signed up for by becoming a disciple of Jesus. Jesus was willing to surrender his life for you. So of course, we share that same affection back, that same devotion back, by surrendering our life for him. Look what it says in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life that we signed up for, where we say, I don't live anymore. I surrendered my life. It's Jesus now at work within me. It's Jesus now living my life. Romans 6 calls us slaves of God. That's a tough thing to wrestle with. That my life is no longer my own. It belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6 says that our body is no longer our own. That it belongs to God. You see, this is how we love God with our lives. I've shared this quote before, and it's from Dallas Willard. But he says, as Jesus' disciple, I am learning from him how to lead my life. As he would lead my life, if he were I. My consciously chosen aim is to learn this, and I am constantly arranging and rearranging my affairs to realize this goal. What is he saying? He says our entire life must be trying to intentionally figure out how would Jesus live my life if he was me? What would that look like? What would that look like if Jesus lived your life? With your job, with your joblessness at the moment, with your spouse, with your kids, your parenting, your singleness, your friendships, your family, your trauma. How would he live your life? If we could only, I think, surrender and say, Lord, and I pray this prayer all the time, God, show me how to love my children as Jesus would love them. Because I know I've got my limitations. My kids know that for sure. And I say that for my family. I say that regarding my marriage. Because I'm no good on my own. It's only with Jesus who can make these things even possible, right? But there has to be a surrender. And this is a beautiful thing to focus our lives on. And we can pray this prayer, Lord, show me how you would live my life. And who knows what he would have in store for you. Yes, the Holy Spirit is absolutely going to help us with this. Yes, Jesus will answer this prayer. But we might as well, though, need to help each other too. The Bible is full of one another scriptures. There are 60 of them in the New Testament alone. So he's not saying you figure this out on your own in isolation from one another. He says, as a community, figure out how to help one another to become more like Christ, to love the Lord with all of your life. Help each other. Look at this scripture. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, even on a Wednesday for midweek, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I do think, sadly, in the past, our family of churches have overstepped with this scripture. I think we did. You see, Corinthians says, my life is no longer my own, but it doesn't mean it belongs to someone else. It belongs to God, okay? It's God's life. So here it says, it just doesn't say, and let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. There's a key word in there, which is consider. So it says, consider how you can spur one another on. So just because you want to say something, just because you want to spur them on, doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do in that moment, the right thing to say at that time. And is it really necessary for you to say that thing? We have to consider whether it's the right thing to do or not. Okay, that's really important. But as a family, that's what you do, isn't it? You spur one another on, you bring things up with one another, but you don't bring things up every time you see a mistake. You consider whether you should let it go, right? That's hopefully what you do in a family. It's the same within the family of God, that we need to be involved in each other's lives, helping one another, like my disciple did to me, to say, hey, listen, I think you're holding back on God. I'm so grateful. But we need to be having those conversations with one another to help us to love God with all of our life. We must let people in. Now, at the end of the day, it's only advice, by the way. Okay? It is not the word of God to be obeyed. And if you don't obey it, you are then proud. No, it's advice. Okay? So remember that. But let us encourage one another. That word just doesn't mean, hey, you look great today. Oh, I hope you have a great week. No, that word encourage means to come alongside one another. It's the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit. That is our responsibility, to be like the Holy Spirit, prompting us, nudging us, pushing us forward to love God with all of our life. That's what we get to do with one another and with God. Okay, secondly, how do we love God with all of our life? Well, the Bible says we all have gifts. We all have gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. If it's giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We all have gifts. This is such a gifted church. Oh my goodness. Amazing. Amazing. But discipleship is not a spectator sport. It should never, ever be that we have 20% of the people using their gifts and the 80% judging whether they're using their gifts well or not. That should not be the case, okay? Every one of us is called to use your gift for God. Think of the parable of the talents. That's a chilling passage. Very chilling. That I'm so glad, again, that my friend challenged me not to hold back on God. Because I hate to imagine what my life would have been like if I really had held back. And God's like, what are you doing? I want to use you. And yet you're holding yourself back. I'm not saying that when we decide to fully use our gifts, we're all going to go in the ministry. Although that would be pretty amazing. Can you imagine? By the way, it'd be great to see a lot of the young people having a dream for ministry. It really would. Because we don't want to be doing this into our 70s. Okay? Young people, please. Okay, pray about it. See what God will do. So this week, I'm going to close now very shortly. I'd like to give you a very simple challenge. Pray for the Lord to show you how to love him with your life. With your life. And it will look very different to the person next to you, from a different family member. But it's unique to you. And that's good enough. I'm sure you've heard of St. Augustine, or as we say in England, St. Augustine. There are a few Christian stories that illustrate this struggle to love God better than his. So as I close, I want to share his story. So St. Augustine was born in North Africa, in modern-day Algeria, in the year 354. And he was raised by a devout Christian mother, Monica, and a pagan father. He was a brilliant man, gifted in intellect and in speech, but he had a divided heart. Augustine pursued academic education and quickly developed a love for philosophy, but also a love for pleasure. He found himself drawn to trying to understand truth, yet he resisted the truth of Christianity because he believed it was too simplistic. As a young man, Augustine lived with a woman and fathered a son, all the while his restless mind searched for meaning. He even prayed, Lord, help me abstain from sexual immorality. but not yet. Continuing to run from the Lord, he turned to Persian religion and then Greek philosophical religions. But after years of study, he found them too shallow. In his 30s, he eventually moved to Italy, first to Rome and then to Milan. And he became a respected teacher of rhetoric, which is like speech and argument. All the while, his mother wrestling for him constantly in prayer. In Milan, Augustine encountered Ambrose, a Christian bishop, whose wisdom and intellect challenged his belief that Christianity was for the uneducated. You see, Ambrose's preaching helped Augustine see scripture in a new way. And the stories that he had heard about Christians overcoming sexual struggle and sexual temptation for the first time gave Augustine hope and faith that the answer lay in Christ. In the summer of 386, Augustine sat weeping in a garden, torn between desire and surrender. Suddenly, he heard a soft voice. Take it and read. Take it and read. He looked, and to the side, there was a copy of Paul's letter to the Romans. So he opened it, and he read. And he read words that spoke directly to his soul, calling him to leave behind his life of self-indulgence and to clothe himself with Christ. In that moment, his resistance to living his life for God collapsed. Augustine was baptized into Christ by Ambrose the following year. And though he longed for a quiet life of prayer and of study, God fanned his gift into flame. In 391, he became a minister. And 4 years later, he moved back to his home country and became an overseer of the church in Hippo, where his writings and his leadership would shape Christianity still to this day. You see, he no longer lived a divided life, but a life flourishing as he knew what it meant to love God with all of his life. This is a really inspiring story. It's inspiring for parents. Don't give up praying for your kids. Never, ever give up. But it's also inspiring and motivational for us, because God is not done with any of us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how much you've been wrestling, he's never, ever done with us. Part of the problem is, I think, is that most of us don't say no to God, but we can say not fully or not completely or not yet. So let me ask you, what might a deeper life of devotion look like for you? As you pray that prayer, let's humble ourselves to be willing to hear the same voice that Augustine heard, to prompt us to an even deeper life of devotion as we love him with all of our life. So let me remind you, this week, please pray this prayer and just see what God will do. If you'd like to learn any more about St. Augustine, there's a really nice article. You're welcome to scan that and read that as well this week. But wow, imagine what God might do with your life if you fully, fully surrender it to him. Amen. Thanks.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.